Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. So very happy to be with you today. Love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and faith. Eager to hear from you. I certainly am. 833-288-EWTN is the toll-free number for you to use to join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have that holy conversation with you Monday through Friday at this same time on this same station. EWTN Radio, carried by so many marvelous affiliates throughout the United States and beyond. Additional to that, on many apps that are available to you, including the EWTN app itself. So we invite you to download that app if you haven't done it. I'll tell you what, it's going to become a go-to app for you. You can actually watch television live as it's happening right on your phone. You can listen to radio live as it's being broadcast right on your phone. And if you've missed a program that you've really wanted to see or listen to, they're available for you in the on-demand feature. I really like that feature. Oftentimes I'll go out there and flip through it and say, oh, look at this. Women of Grace, you know, these are all alphabetically oriented, so I just want to let you know that if you're going to look for Women of Grace specifically, it's going to be at the end, because women begins with a W, which is at the end, just like my last name begins with a W, Williams. There you go. It's easy to remember that way. At any point in time, though, however, this is available to you 24/7. Also available to you 24/7 is our listener comment line. I love to receive comments that way. On certain days, we will just go into that listener comment line and answer a whole bunch of those questions. The way that you do that is by calling this number anytime, day or night, any day of the week. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. Country code 1-205-795-5773. Eager for you to use that number. But today, here I am with you, and I want to hear from you live, 833-288-EWTN, or go out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and use the chat feature, and you can leave a message for me. That way, we'll get it retrieved up on the board. I'll be able to address it. Matthew Gubensky is on the phones today. Michael McCall is doing all of that really good retrieving. It's Friday. It is a Friday right here at the National Eucharistic Congress, where we are broadcasting live right from the conference hall. Oh my goodness, this is the exhibit hall, I guess is what they're calling it. It's just a really massive place. But boy, it has to be, because we've got massive numbers of people here, tens of thousands of people, and I am not exaggerating. They had 50,000 register in advance. Lots of people arrived, that were not pre-registered, and so our numbers are swelling and have been swelling. I anticipate they'll continue to swell through the course of today and into tomorrow. The event itself ends on Sunday, but oh boy, it's just been fantastic. I've enjoyed it so much. So many, many highlights. For me, one of the big highlights occurred yesterday, and that was the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, because, I mean, isn't that the highlight? It is indeed. And there is a Mass in the morning, which is a Novus Ordo English Mass. But then at 4 in the afternoon, they are presenting, celebrating Masses in the various rites of the Church. And yesterday, I attended the Byzantine Liturgy. Now, I wasn't unfamiliar with the Byzantine liturgy. I had been to Byzantine Mass in my youth at St. Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Braddock, Pennsylvania. I have been to a Byzantine liturgy, a beautiful, beautiful Mass for the sacrament of matrimony. But it's been some years that I've been to a Byzantine Rite Mass, and it was absolutely glorious. It was an hour and a half long, just caught up into the sacred mysteries in such a profound way. So I want to encourage you, if you have never been to a Byzantine Mass, if you've never been to a Maronite Mass, a Melkite Mass, those are only three of the 23 rites that we have in the Church. Of course, the Mass that most of you probably attend is the Novus Ordo. All that being said, you know, try to get to one of these liturgies. You know, it gives us a beautiful, beautiful sense of the universality of the Church. And it just is a quite remarkable experience on every level. So for me, in addition to having radio yesterday and having Father John Paul with me and having Michael Warsaw with me, you know, that was a really, really wonderful highlight. But I'll tell you what, the 11 o'clock a.m. Eastern Time hour is always a highlight for me because it brings you and me together, and I love to be with you. 833-288-EWTN is the way that you can join us here. That's 833-288-3986. Just to let you know where we are, we are at the National Eucharistic Congress, and that is taking place at the Indianapolis Convention Center here in Indianapolis, Indiana. So I'm in Indiana and loving it. The weather's been beautiful. Everything's been lovely. There's something really amazing about coming together with 50,000 brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Something outrageously amazing. Just to see them coming from all over the United States of America, just traveling great distances. So many families here with children, little ones in strollers, babies in arms, you know. Just so many priests and religious are here. It does my heart good. Everywhere I turn around, I'm saying, hi, Father, hi, Father, hi, Father, hi, Sister, hi, Sister, hi, Sister. And I'm loving it. And I'm loving to see how many new religious orders, are rising up. Just a varieties of them. As a matter of fact, at liturgy yesterday, I sat in front of the Nashville Dominican Sisters and a young man whose name is Juan Pablo. I'm going to mention his name. He's a seminarian for the Norbertines. And, he told me he was a seminarian. And I said, Juan Pablo, I will pray for you. He said, please do. So now I'm asking all of you to pray for this young man's vocation. I could tell his deep level of faith. He was sitting there just in beautiful, beautiful prayer. And we had an opportunity to exchange just a few words, and it was quite, quite meaningful for me. So, all of this is just a glorious thing. I would love to hear from you today because I am here at this Eucharistic Congress. We started to talk about a question yesterday. I'd love to hear more from you about it. When it comes to the Eucharist, what is the most dynamic reality for you with regard to the Eucharist? I would love to hear. I would love to hear if you've had any moment in your life where you've had a transformation by way of receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, or any special moment that's happened to you. But it's also Friday, and that means it's a Glory to God day, and I love to hear the way in which you want to give credit and acclamation to the Lord for all that He's doing in your life. So do give us a call here, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Toll free for you right here in North America. Also available for you at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Use that chat feature. If you're outside of North America, country code 1-205-271-2985. There you go. Had a look at Charles to give me those last two digits. He was on the ball. So grateful. All right, folks, we're waiting to hear from you right here. We're all set, and we're going to a break, and we're coming right back. So stay tuned.
The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jonette Williams. So very happy to be with you today. Was telling you prior to the break that we are broadcasting live from the National Eucharistic Congress here in Indianapolis, Indiana, at the Indianapolis Convention Center. And the doors are going to be opening here into the exhibit hall, and this room is going to be packed with thousands and thousands of people. They're going to be coming here at 12 noon. But I am so blessed because sitting with me right here in the radio booth is Brother John Therese, and I'm so glad he's with us.
Well, thank you, Jeanette.
It's so nice to have you. Thank you for saying yes and coming on over when we called you.
No, it's great. Yeah, I've really been enjoying the conference here. Just people coming through. It's just exciting just to see everybody, just their faith really come alive, and just really just the body of Christ, the whole community coming together from all parts of the nation, just hearing their stories and, you know, what's going on in their lives has just been really touching and moving.
Oh, I'll tell you, I have found it absolutely amazing. And when you look at this number of people, you know, and I don't know how it is that they calibrate percentages, but they generally will say, well, every person that shows up at an event like this represents somebody like themselves, right? And so when we look at the faith of these people, 50,000 Catholics, probably more, I was telling our listeners prior to your coming on the air with me, brother, that you know, those lots of people were just showing up who hadn't pre-registered. So I'm thinking we're probably at 60,000 or close to it anyway. But when you look at them and you see the vibrancy of their faith, it gives you great hope, because, you know, well, for everybody that's here, you know, they're probably representing at least 10 more people that aren't here that have a vibrant faith. So it gives you a sense of the fervency of, of the faith here in the United States. And
absolutely,
it's exciting.
Yeah, I've been really proud of my home state, Texas. I've been seeing a lot of people from Texas out in California, all over, just come to the conference, to the Congress. And I think, you know, those are big trips that people are making, and the sacrifice and their willingness to come over. And it's just been really beautiful to see. I've really been moved personally by all the priests and religious that have been here, their presence and their dedication. Really, the work and mission that they do has been very inspiring, just to kind of learn about more of their lives and what they're doing, and just seeing really just a fruitful activity in the church.
Yeah, it really, really is. I just want to tell everyone a little bit about you, brother, and, you know, I want for you to tell us a little bit about your discernment of your vocation, but and what the Eucharist means to you. But I want you all to know that I see Brother John most regularly in the studio with EWTN, because one of Brother John's beautiful ministries is that when we have pilgrims that come up to EWTN, he will lead them through. So I oftentimes see him like a shepherd moving his flock of pilgrims through the studio. And it's a lovely thing, because you talk about you know, the numbers of people that are here, but we get so many pilgrims every year at EWTN who, you know, just really want to see everything. And you take them on a tour through the network.
The studio tour, a lot of them go up to the shrine. We'll have mass, confessions, some different talks, healing services. But it's really remarkable to see all the people that come through. And it's always great to see those that come back again.
Yes.
You know, because it really means, you really see how much EWTN and the work of EWTN means to them, and just their love for the church and the faith and Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. It's a beautiful thing. So I just want to let you all know, you know, if you think that you would like to come and visit the network and then visit the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament up in Hansville, you are welcome to do it. If you go out to EWTN's website, EWTN.com, you're going to find out the way that you can do it. But we do want to know, if you are going to come through, I mean, you can just show up, and oftentimes we can take you on a tour. But if we know you're coming, especially if you're coming with a group, well, we'll organize things for you a little bit, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's if you're coming by yourself or with your family, that's fine. Many people do just stop in. A lot of times we hear just people are passing through, hey, I'm in the area of EWTN, and I need to go check it out. We hear that quite a bit. But others, like parishes, they'll schedule in advance and maybe have a little bit more structure to their visit at EWTN.
Yeah.
And we can accommodate that.
Yeah, not all that long ago. Well, maybe it is 2 years ago. Time moves so quickly. It's tough to keep track of it. But we had the Manfredonias, Cheryl and Jim Manfredonia from Domestic Church Radio that brought a group down. And a lot of the radio affiliates do that.
They do.
And I really love when they do that. Let me just ask you a question with regard to that. So, like, what is it that people ask you most frequently when you're taking them through the network?
Oh, there's a wide variety of questions that we'll get about the network. A lot of it about the chapel, a choir. A lot of people are interested in the EWTN choir. You do an amazing job.
Oh, goodness,
and I think
yes.
that's a big part of it. Just, you know, who's in the area? You know, a lot of times, am I going to become a priest? That's the common question I get quite a bit. A lot of them do share stories, though, about watching Mother Angelica and what that means to them and how she really impacted their faith life as well. So it's always interesting, and I think a lot of it, too, one of the comments I always hear is when people come to the network, especially to the chapel, they always feel like they're at peace, they're at home. It's their church.
Yes.
And I think there's something that really connects them whenever they watch EWTN, but then whenever they are able to physically visit, just how much more impactful that is.
Yes.
You know, because some of these people that, you know, visit, they've been watching since the beginning of
That's
EWTN,
right.
especially since EWTN's been broadcasting the Daily Mass since 1991. For over 30 years, they've just been tuning in. But for them to finally make that trip, you know, it's very powerful for them.
Yeah, it really is. Well, let's talk a little bit about your vocation.
Okay.
You know, and you made an interesting comment. They'll ask you, are you going to become a priest? But the call to be a religious mm-hmm. doesn't always mean that it's a call to priesthood for a man.
Right, right. So with my story, I was raised Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I came from a good Catholic home. My parents, you know, raised us in the faith. I think they really laid us a good moral foundation for us, spiritually too. We always went to Mass as a family and everything. I was always involved with my faith, even as a teenager. Mm-hmm. But parts of it, I guess there was some spiritual highs and lows, and maybe I was just seeking something deeper. But it was around the time of college, I really wanted to know my faith at a deeper level. And as I think I just started reading more, studying the faith, getting more into catechesis, I kind of realized, you know, I'm missing a lot on my end, maybe in terms of learning. But a big part of it was really rediscovering the Eucharist, the teaching on the Eucharist. That was a big, that probably was the biggest impact on my life. It's hard for me to almost put into words because I would go to church, to Mass. But it was kind of a routine thing, and if there was a teaching there, it was like, I kind of know it, but I don't. But as I really started to kind of connect with the Eucharist, just on that deeper level of that teaching, I was really struck. I was like, man, this is real. Like, God is really giving himself to us in just the most unimaginable way. But it's beautiful, and that was something that really taught me a lot just about my faith. But one of the things I think too that was really big was as I was reading, kind of just studying, they were always talking about prayer. A lot of the saints, theologians, you need to pray. And in my own life, as I was just kind of reflecting, it was like, you know, I'll pray with groups and stuff, but I just never pray on my own. And whenever I started doing that, really just trying to get into the habit of praying, you know, before our Lord, or in the morning, or before school, that was a big impact in my life. It gave me a lot more clarity, a lot more peace. I think a strong foundation to just grow spiritually in the faith. And I've realized, you know, the benefits of praying. And maybe I wasn't praying well whenever I was younger, but, you know, as I've gotten older, it's like, man, there's a very solid teaching there in the prayer itself. But just even just forming the habit of praying, and just even if it's short or long, you know, it's always going to be fruitful, and God's going to use that. And that was really before I even thought about the priesthood or religious life. I think that element of prayer had to come in first. So that was a big time for me. But even just in college, just going to daily Mass, confession, praying the rosary, I kind of claimed those as my own. You know, it wasn't that I had to or my parents made me or anything like that, but it was just that I started doing these on my own, not because I had to, but because I wanted to. They were things that I became to enjoy and really love.
Yeah.
And that was whenever I kind of got to that point, I was just seeing the faith in a very different light.
Well, you know, the thing of it is we can never exhaust it.
No.
You know, because it's life in Christ,
right?
And he is the Word of God made flesh. He is, you know, the second person of the Blessed Trinity in the flesh. And we can never exhaust God, right? We can't exhaust infinitude. So there's always something to learn and marvel at. And, you know, I don't know if you were able to attend the panel discussion that we had yesterday.
Not yesterday.
Okay. But. So, well, just for all of you friends, I don't know if any of you watched it. And if you did, call in. Let us know what you think. 833-288-EWTN. 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us. We have Brother John Therese with us today, sharing a little bit with us about his story. If you have a question for him, call in. We would love to entertain it. You know, yesterday in this panel discussion, of course, it was the transformation mm-hmm. by way of the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. You know, transforming the world by way of the Eucharist. And Father Spitzer was with us, and he was in my segment. So we had these three 20-minute segments. So Michael Warsaw and Father Spitzer and myself were in the first segment. And Father Spitzer was talking about Eucharistic miracles, and he was talking about the fact that, like, there's five, he named five Eucharistic miracles, that body, blood, soul, and divinity is there, mm-hmm. right, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking about the scientific studies that have been done, and he was talking about that it's myocardium tissue, but he went on to explain, which I can't do, in a marvelously scientific way, that the living red blood cells are there, living white blood cells are there. He went on to explain, how this tissue is and where it's located in the heart. It was in the upper ventricle of the heart, and the scientific investigation shows that this is a heart in great suffering. It's a heart that is near death, a heart that is in great agony. It's a stressed heart. It's mm-hmm. in extremis, you know. Mm. And it was just fascinating. So when you were talking about the Eucharist and mm-hmm. you were saying, like, this is real. This is really Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. Right. It is. And God gives us the benefit of these Eucharistic miracles to enhance our faith, right?
Right.
Not to take for granted this gift that is ours.
And I think it's interesting because for many, you come to believe, maybe without even knowing about the miracles associated with the Eucharist.
Yes.
Because I think the teaching is rather clear in many aspects of what Christ is giving us, you know, and what's kind of been laid out in the Old Testament, and how many things have been prefigured and foreshadowed, you know, to really reveal that great mystery into our lives. But I think there is something to be said, you know, even about the Eucharistic miracle, especially at like a place like Our Lady of Lourdes, you know, more, I think, miracles occur during the Eucharistic procession.
That's right.
And it's amazing to see, because it's just, because in one sense, our Lord wants to heal us.
That's right.
Whether that's physically or spiritually or both, he wants to heal us. And we all need healing in one way or another. That's a big part of, I think, our walk and journey with God. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to, in one sense, accept our brokenness.
That's right.
You know, and it's not always easy to do. But, you know, our Lord wants to be with us. He wants to accompany us on that journey. And it's not just a weekly thing, but it's really a daily thing. You know, he invites us daily to his great banquet.
Yes, it's absolutely true. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's one way you can join us, but you can join us also by going out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and leaving a question for us in that chat feature. So, you know, you make this decision in your life. Mm-hmm. And now, how did you decide on the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal?
That's a good question. So whenever I was, I think, just reading more about the faith and learning about it, I didn't know much about the religious life other than maybe what I had read in a book from a saint from 500 years ago or something. didn't really know if it really existed anymore in some way. But I watched EWTN quite a bit. Daily Mass, that was a big part. And I saw that they had a community, that there were friars and everything. And so I always liked to tune in to, you know, whoever was preaching that day, whether that be Father Anthony, Father Mark, Father Dominic, Father Joseph at the time. And I always thought they just gave a very good example of the faith, of what they preached. And it always struck me, they just seemed to have everything in order, you know. And it was a very impactful thing. And I did watch EWTN again, and Father Mark was a big part. I watched Life on the Rock. I would tune in to that show quite a bit. And I'd always see him, you know, giving the teaching there on Life on the Rock. And I think just one day, it kind of hit me. I was like, I could be like that. Not that I am, but, you know.
But I could be.
I could be, you know.
If God, I love it.
If God loves it. And so that was just things, I think there were early seeds planted. Mm-hmm. But as I started to discern, I got into contact with Father Patrick, our vocation director, who was real, I think, instrumental in helping me discern at the time. But once I visited the community, and I think that's a big step because you can read about a lot of things and just have all the information, but just even that visit of going to the community itself, seeing their life, their prayer life, their work they do, for me, there was almost an instant connection. And I just felt so at peace whenever I was visiting, and it was like the clouds opened. And I just kind of saw myself, I was like, I could do this. And it's not that I could do this, but it's like, I want to do this.
Yes.
You know, and I really do want to, at this point in my life, give it all to Christ, you know. And where that leads, I don't know.
Yeah.
But he's going to shape me and form me in the way he wants to. So there was kind of a great agony on my part because I had visited the community, but I still had to go back a semester and finish up school for that year. And I just remember this during that time of absence where you're just kind of in school. It was like, I know what I want to do, you know, and I just couldn't wait to get back, you know, and just really kind of just throw myself into the water and learn how to swim.
That's
in that
regard.
And, but I always felt at peace, even the day I arrived, which was on October 1st, the feast day of Saint Therese.
Oh, how beautiful
and,
was that?
It was. And, you know, I was just at total peace. I was really more excited than any kind of nervous or anything like that. And it was just, I knew this was a new thing in my life. And I was excited about it. And it's just, there was a great joy there for me to experience. And I always kind of go back to those moments.
Yes.
You know, even, I've been on almost 13 years now as a religious here with the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word. But, you know, even whenever things kind of settle down and everything, I go back to those early moments of what I felt like. You know.
Well, we're going to leave it there for the moment, friends. We're going to a break. 833-288-EWTN is the way you can join us today. We've got Brother John Therese with us. Stay with us.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. Those phone lines are open for you. Matthew Gubensky is looking forward to hearing from you, and so am I. We certainly do want to talk with you today right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have holy conversation with you. As you know, we're broadcasting live from the National Eucharistic Congress right here in the Indianapolis Convention Center, located in downtown Indianapolis, Indiana. We are here with 50,000 of our favorite friends and family. And we were talking with Brother John Therese prior to our break, and we're joined now by Father Patrick. And your name was mentioned, Father Patrick, by Father John Therese, because I was asking, by Brother John Therese, I was asking him about his call to religious life, and he mentioned that he had contacted you because you were vocations director and came down and made a visit. So it's really a friar's fest right here on Women of Grace Live today, and I'm delighted about it. So, Father, you know, tell us a little bit about being vocation director, and what is that like for you, and do you have a lot of men that are inquiring?
Yes, so you know, it's been a wonderful blessing to be working with vocations in our community, and just, you know, speaking with young men from all over who are discerning the priesthood, religious life in general. Some of them get to know our community through EWTN. With our community too, we get a lot of inquiries from other countries as well, because EWTN is global.
That's
so
right.
We know there are a lot of vocations in Africa and in Asia. In India, and it's very inspiring that the Lord is really working in young people's hearts to give themselves to the Lord. But working with vocations, it is a blessing to be able to work with them and try to help, you know, young people discern where the Lord might be leading them.
Yeah. Well, I was talking with Brother about the fact that oftentimes when we think of a religious we don't necessarily think of a religious man just being called to being a brother. A lot of people don't understand that vocation in particular, but it's a very real one. It's a very vital one. It's a very beautiful one. And your founder himself, St. Francis, never was ordained to priesthood. So, you know, how do you help a young man make that distinction through the call, or is that something that happens interior in his heart?
Certainly. Well, that's actually, it's both a discernment of the individual young man, the individual friar, and the community. Our community is very open if there's a desire to further discern the priesthood. But first and foremost, it's a call to the religious life,
yes,
right? To the Franciscan calling in our situation, to give oneself entirely to the Lord, that we're all called to holiness, to that deep union with Christ, first and foremost.
Yeah.
And then some, the Lord might be leading also to the priesthood. But the brothers are the ones, too, that really keep the community together, because the priest can get pulled here and there with masses and confessions and that, but the brothers are keeping that schedule and the life, the heart of the community going. So we need both, certainly, yeah, priests and brothers.
Now, if I could kind of tag along on that one.
Sure.
Like, whenever I was discerning, I had more in mind priesthood, and which is still something I'm very open to. But as I, you know, entered religious life, one of the things that really surprised me, and I think I could speak on behalf of all the brothers, but I really love being a brother. That was something, just learning the whole brother aspect of being in the religious community really did connect with me as well. And I think there's just a different dimension in the life, but there's also a great stability that comes along with it. And like Father Patrick said, a lot of times in our, you know, our priests are called off to Mass, to confessions, and often they help out in the parishes as well, which are good things and everything. But also, just being the presence of the brother, I think there's an identity there that really kind of grounds you just in that life.
Yes.
It's routine, but it's a good routine that we have. And it's just something that really kind of came out of the blue for me of how much I really do love being a brother.
Yes.
And it's not a hate thing, or it's not that I push priesthood away or anything like that, but it's kind of, you know, there's two loves there. And it's, you know, where that ultimate calling is that God is, you know, calling us to. And I think just being open, you know, as the needs, and part of it too is discerning the needs of the community as well. Goes along with it.
Yeah, I think it's beautiful. I love the word that you use, stability. You know, and that is very important. And I do know that there are religious orders where there is a vow of stability,
right,
you know, that accompanies the three evangelical councils and the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. Is that the case with the Franciscan friars, the missionaries?
Well, we don't like just make a vow of stability,
yeah,
but
yeah,
it comes along with it as I think a brother, because we are just on a daily basis there at EWT,
right,
or at the shrine, where there, you know, we're in one sense, I like to think of us as kind of pillars, not to say that our priests aren't, but they are, but we're just kind of rooted there.
Yes.
And it's just something that I've just gone very accustomed to. It's something I appreciate and love. And I think it's just a joyful service that we can give.
Oh, that's beautifully phrased. That's just lovely. Well, Father, if a young man is listening today and he thinks that he might be called, or parents, you know, sometimes recognize certain charisms in their children and try to help further that, what would you suggest?
I would suggest perhaps, you know, certainly contacting vocation directors from different religious orders. You can't be too young to inquire, to get information, to seek things out. But as one young man, usually when he gets around 18 or so, a lot of communities will be open to visits. And that is tremendously helpful when they can actually meet the members of the community, the particular community, and then witness their prayer life and the work, the apostolate that they do. And then you generally kind of get this sense, both the community and the individual, that whether this might be a good fit. And if there's a sense of peace, that's a pretty good sign, you know, on both ends, that this is where the Lord might be leading a young man as he's discerning.
Mm-hmm.
But making contact is very, very helpful. And just being free to ask any questions you may have to the priest or to that religious order is very, very helpful.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And I know that you can't stay with us for very much longer, but I wanted to let our listening audience know that you have, within the context of your family, another beautiful vocation that's come by way of your sister, who is with Mother Angelica.
Yes.
Sisters up in Hansville.
That's right. That's right. In fact, when I entered our friars about 22 years ago, my sister was a little seven-year-old, and she when I made my first vows, we got to meet with the sisters in the parlor, and she came in, and she was very inspired by meeting the sisters as a little seven-year-old, and that really stuck with her. And then, you know, she after college, she was teaching and very much into music, and that. And singing in different choirs and EWTN choir as well, but that never left her, that kind of the desire for religious life. And then she made a retreat with the sisters, and she just entered this past October as a postulant. So she's very, very happy and much at peace with the sisters there.
Oh, that's absolutely beautiful. Well, I think about her often because she is, and my producer for the television program have been friends since they were little girls.
That's right. You know? Yes, yes, Veronica.
So, yeah, Veronica, exactly. So it's also very lovely. And it reminds us, friends, you know, that God does have a path for us. He does have a mission in mind for us, and we simply need to be open to it. So if you have entertained the thought of entering religious life, becoming a religious sister for the ladies, or, of course, a religious brother or priest, then please, you know, at least investigate it. And do you recommend that they investigate more than one religious order, or is there usually something that tugs in one direction?
Sure. If there's not a particular thing, you can certainly check out. There's, of course, almost every community has a website these days, and usually there might be something that kind of jumps out from a particular one. And just to inquire, especially if you're young, you've got time just to kind of to feel out, to ask questions, and to see. Usually there is something there that would draw you, that you get the sense of peace. And then just inquire and ask about setting up a visit.
Yeah. Well, it has to be thrilling for you to be among all of these individuals and to see the numbers of priests that are here and the numbers of religious men and women. And it thrills me to see all of these habits walking around.
Yeah.
Habited people. It's just delightful. And so many new orders. I mean, your order is relatively new, right? It's
1987.
How is it? 87. Okay, so there you go. So there's so many new religious orders that are popping up, and there's such a strong faith and drive in the hearts of these men and women, and it's revitalizing.
That's right.
It's
with a lot of these communities, too, there is a strong Eucharistic devotion that's rooted in a lot of them. It's like a common factor. You're finding amongst these younger communities a very strong Eucharistic devotion, a very strong Marian devotion. Mm-hmm. And just being, you know, across the street from this Congress at the parish, it's beautiful seeing throughout
Saint the
day
John
so
the
many people. Yes, so many people coming in for adoration at every hour of the day.
I know.
It's very encouraging, very inspiring.
Yeah, and that's one of the things. If you live in this area, friends, at Saint John the Evangelist Catholic Church, there's adoration that began Wednesday, I believe it was at 9 a.m., and will close Sunday at 9 a.m. It's perpetual. And as you're saying, Father, there's people there all of the time. I dipped in there and made a holy hour the other day, and I think that I was surprised by the numbers of people that were there and the fervency in their hearts. I mean, you can see it on their faces. It's inspiring. So, you know, if your faith is weak, get before the Blessed Sacrament. Right. It won't be weak for long, I want to say. And here we have living proof of that in these two beautiful men of God that are sitting with me here. So I know you got a dash. I don't know when you want a dash. You're welcome to stay as long as you would like. But I think that, you know, this whole concept of and focus on the Eucharist. You know, you mentioned the Eucharist and Marian, you know, spirituality seem to be the driving forces or the undergirding for a lot of these new orders. And all I keep thinking about is St. John Bosco's vision. Mm. You know, when you say the two pillars, right, the Eucharist and Our Lady, they would be the two pillars that would that would steady the bark of Peter that's going through turbulent waters. Well, we are going through turbulent waters as a church, as a culture, as Western civilization. Yes. So how do you see the influence, you know, brother, with regard to Marian devotion and Eucharistic devotion and adoration?
Well, I think, like, I even considered religious life as the Eucharist and the Rosary, our devotion to Our Lady, really had to be part of my life first. You know, it didn't just happen. But those were things I really had to rediscover as a Catholic. And, you know, for me, that was in my college years. Best years, because that's a tremendous grace to have, you know, to fall in love with the Rosary, to fall in love with the Eucharist. You know, that's powerful.
Yes,
because you can live your life as a Catholic and not have a love or devotion.
Yeah.
And but to have that, and once you have it, you know what it's like.
That's right.
You know. Well, I couldn't live without the two. And I'll tell you, if I don't pray my rosary in the morning, my day isn't good.
Right.
And it's like, it is like the thing that I do. I get up in the morning, I say my morning offering, I do my consecration to Jesus through Mary prayer, the Louis de Montfort prayer, and then I have my coffee and English muffin. And then you're going to find me praying the rosary.
Yeah.
You know, it's absolutely essential to my day. And Our Lady will take us into the mysteries of her son's life. And I do want to say that in praying the rosary, my devotion and desire for the Eucharist has increased. Mm-hmm. And it's not only, you know, during the glorious mysteries there, you know. It's not only during the luminous mysteries and, you know, the one that we pray and meditate on, the fifth one of the luminous. It's not that. It's just... The reality of those mysteries, our mother takes us to her son.
That's
always.
Right.
What do you say, Father?
She's the vessel of all the graces that we receive. There's no grace that we receive that doesn't come through Our Lady.
That's right.
And so we want to be close to her because she is the quickest way to Jesus.
That's right.
And if you think about it, too, with the Holy Eucharist, whenever we receive our Lord in Holy Communion or we're in physical contact with holiness itself, that's the way to be transformed. That's the way to change our lives. He said very powerfully, he said, you know, one Holy Communion can make you holy. It all depends on the dispositions of our hearts.
That's important.
Yes.
Let's talk about that for a moment, if you have the time.
Okay,
because
sure.
I think that this is it. I think that so very frequently we do not have... we do not receive the graces that God wants to give us through the Eucharist because we're lacking in fervency and desire. And there is a real relationship or connection between the efficacy of the sacrament in our life and our desire to receive Jesus. And also our faith and belief, which is not an emotion or a feeling, but it's an intellectual decision.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's absolutely right. And this is why it's so important, if we can, to try to make a habit that we do prepare ourselves for Mass, right? Because you think about it, you could have five people receiving Holy Communion. They're all receiving the same Lord, but there's a different transformation or a different effect in their hearts based on the dispositions that they bring in their hearts. So again, it's the same Lord, but there's a different effect. So we need to dispose our hearts, to prepare our hearts, and to ask Our Lady too. She's a great one to go to when we're preparing for confession. She's a great one to go to as we're preparing to receive Lord and Holy Communion.
And I think Father Michael Schmidt said it very well in his talk last night. You know, knowledge can lead us to truth. We have to overcome that ignorance and rediscovering that teaching. But the other battle is overcoming our own indifference, you know, and that can be played out a thousand different ways. And sometimes I've come across the term tepid communion. You're not in a state of sin, but you're just kind of going up through the motions. And there's not that effect because you're not really, you're just... there, but you're not really maybe there spiritually as well. You're not like in tune to what you're actually receiving. That's our Lord, his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so I think just making acts of reverence is so important as a Catholic, just to be very conscientious of those things. Whenever we walk into a church, just to be aware of who is present, and that's God, that's our Lord. And that's something we have to be daily reminded of us, especially as religious, because it's very easy. Just things become very almost casual, and you don't want that. You want things to be new, you know, that new encounter every time we come in before our Lord's presence, because he wants to build us up. He sees us who we are, but he knows what we will become ultimately. And so I think those are just truths that we have to remind ourselves of. Because our Lord is definitely asking us to enter into a deeper relationship with him.
Yes.
Yeah. Also, like, you think one of my favorite lines, there are many from Pope Benedict, but he said that learning the faith, it's a lifelong process. And so the importance of spiritual reading. Mm-hmm. One of our former superiors, the Capuchin Father Angelus Shaughnessy, would often recommend spiritual reading in general. He said also read often on the Blessed Sacrament, on the Holy Eucharist. Because spiritual reading, as St. Jose Maria said, has the power, it can make you a saint, because it has that power, it can set our hearts on fire with a greater desire to receive the Lord. Learning more about the Lord's real presence and the effect he's had on the saints, on many other people, and just, again, as you mentioned, this whole to grow in our love for the Lord. And so the more we know, the more
Father Patrick and I had the opportunity to go to Paris and go to this church and everything. But, you know, his reflections on the Eucharist are so powerful. You know, it was like he has a way of making the gospel really come alive through the Eucharist. And so I'd always recommend him, as, you know, if you feel maybe a little lax or just disconnected from the Eucharist, start reading a lot of the works of St. Peter Julian Aymar.
I think oftentimes what happens is, you know, in our spiritual walk, you know, the Lord, especially in initial stages, and he peppers, you know, he peppers our spiritual life with you know, these as well throughout the course of it. But the consolation, oftentimes there's consolations that will come in prayer, right? Yeah. But the Lord will withdraw those consolations. And I think the concern for a soul that's young in the spiritual life is that when those consolations are withdrawn, there's a tendency to give up, right? We get discouraged and we want to give up. But what we need to understand is we persist and move forward, and we dig in deeper, because the Lord generally, at least it's my experience, tell me if it's the same with the two of you, but my experience is when the consolations are withdrawn, and they're withdrawn more than they're given these days, but when they're withdrawn, it's because he's preparing us for either, you know, a deeper entry into union with him, or, you know, even in a practical way, he's preparing us for some mission, and he wants us to work with him to cultivate a virtue, you know, that's going to be necessary, such as persistence or dependability or whatever it might be, you know. So we don't necessarily equate, you know, the little niceties that we get in our soul with where we are in the spiritual life, or even with our faith and love of the Eucharist.
And I always kind of think about just the whole concept of divine providence. You know, God doesn't just reveal our future. And I think there's a reason for that. Because a lot of times we just don't know what we're walking into.
And sometimes it's better that we don't.
And it's sometimes better that we don't. And I think there's those silent moments where God is giving us those graces.
That's right.
And he's working through our lives in many ways that we don't know or even understand. But there's definitely, God is there to give us the grace that we need to really submit to his will, to follow him, you know, and where he's really wanting to lead us. Because a lot of times, if I want to do my own will or follow my own way, you know, that's not going to lead to happiness or any kind of fulfillment. But I do know that following God's way, that does.
Yes. Yeah. And he knows exactly what we need. You know, sometimes we need the consolation, or else we're going to fall. we're going to be crushed. Mm-hmm. But he gives us just what we need. And when he does withdraw those consolations, as you mentioned, he's always looking out for our good.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And he knows this is going to help us draw closer to him, to trust more in him. Right. Yes. There's a great line I've heard Monsignor Pope use, and just to question ourselves, to ask, am I in love with the God of consolations, or am I in love with the consolations of God?
Right.
It's like when he withdraws that, he's drawing us to himself.
Yes.
You know, that we don't want to become attached to feeling good, although that's a wonderful gift from him.
That's right.
And then other thing, too, what St. Teresa of Avila said, you know, like, with regard to consolations, we thank God for that when we get them. But then we know they're not going to last forever in this life. Same thing whenever there's desolation, right? That we know that's not going to last forever.
That's right.
And so it's a little thing. Again, we thank God for everything.
That's right.
Everything is a gift from him. It's an invitation to draw closer to him.
Well, I have a friend who oftentimes would say to me things like, you know, Jeanette, what's in the cat is in the kittens. Mm. And so your foundress, Mother Angelica, right? Mm-hmm. Mother Angelica loved the Eucharistic presence of our Lord. looked at the Eucharistic presence of our Lord and knew this is her spouse and related to our Lord that way. So, of course, your love for the Eucharist comes by way of her spiritual maternity for your order and for each of you. And, brother, I don't know if you met Mother ever.
I did.
You did?
I
good.
Did.
Okay.
Four times.
Oh, four times.
I can count on one hand.
Not that they were memorable or anything. That
they
you
were
remember
for,
them exactly,
yeah.
Right? Of course, yes.
I do. And every moment I had with her was very special. Now, at yes. the time, she was bedridden. She wasn't talking, but there was something very, very special about being in her presence because she seemed alert.
Yes.
She seemed to know what was going on. And it was just very, for me, very humbling to be in her presence.
Yeah.
You know, she's a beautiful soul.
Yes.
You know, she's, in one sense, kind of a rugged character.
yes, she is. And Father, I would have loved to have heard, because I'm sure you had more interaction having come at 22 years ago.
Yes, yes. And you know, I was able to meet her in the studio when I first visited. She had her strokes since the time I had entered.
Yes.
But then as a priest, being able to offer Mass in her room when she was bedridden was a wonderful grace.
Wow. Well, you've been a wonderful grace to me today and to all of our listeners and friends. It's been great being with you. We're going to be back with you again on Monday. Looking forward to that. Until then, may the abundant life of Jesus Christ be yours, and may you visit him in the Blessed Sacrament. Bye-bye now.